Yeah, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up this morning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Follow along with me if you would. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we could spend a little bit of time this morning looking into your word, and especially in such a vital, critical, important passage of your word. We pray for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we might see and walk by faith in the fact that it is in our weakness that you are strong in us, and that that's how the power of Christ may rest upon us, is by us just being willing to be weak and not depend upon ourselves. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, of course, we've spent a good deal of time already going through the book of 2 Corinthians. We are coming down to the last section here. We are in the last section of 2 Corinthians. And I think without question, without a doubt, these passages that we just read this morning, verse 7 down through verse 10, expresses the very heart of the intention of the book of 2 Corinthians. And ultimately, it is that we would learn to quit depending on ourselves and our strengths, and instead learn that all the power, all the resource that we need to walk by faith, to live unto God, has already been given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to do it. And that life gives us the opportunity to learn to depend on Him rather than ourselves. Life is the opportunity to do that. Right here, if you were going to highlight some key verses in the book of 2 Corinthians, these verses here would absolutely have to be at the top of the list. If you're going to make a chart or make a list of some key passages that you want to memorize out of the book of 2 Corinthians, these verses must not only be on that list, they must be at the top of the list. Again, without question, these verses express, that convey the very heart and intention of this book of 2 Corinthians. It is to convey the simple truth that God's grace is sufficient. The doctrine does work. But we'll never find out if it works if we don't depend upon it. And hence, when he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," we have to be willing to believe that that is so, and then trust his grace to be sufficient in us, to rest in it, before we'll ever find that it actually is so. I mean, it is so, whether we believe it or not, but in our walk as believers, the only way we're going to find whether or not it is so is that if we find that it is so, we've got to learn to depend upon it and try it out, as they say. You know. Well, if you will, go back with me to verse 7. And let's spend a few minutes in each of these verses. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Remember, Paul is conveying the fact to the Corinthians that the source of the information he's proclaiming and teaching the Corinthians was not invented by himself, was not from man. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about there, the abundance of the revelations. And not only has he already received abundance of revelations by the time he's writing 2 Corinthians, he indicates in verse 1 that he's going to get more. When he said, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord," he's going to get more information. But even at this time, he indicates that he has received abundance. As he says there, the abundance of the revelations. He's received a bunch of information by this point. And he's seeking to convey that, of course, to the Corinthians so that they'll understand that the authority, the basis upon which he's teaching this information, he didn't invent this information. It's not from religion. It's not from the Old Testament. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this new information pertaining to this new dispensation and the formation of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And he says at verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He says that idea twice, that the reason that he got this thorn in the flesh was lest he should be exalted above measure. This information has the potential to exalt you above measure. And lest that should happen, that's why Paul is in a situation that constantly reminded him of his utter need to depend upon the information, upon, for you and me, the Word of God. A lot of times discuss, well, what is the thorn in the flesh? Some think that it is the problem with his eyesight. When you read the book of Galatians, there certainly does seem to be a suggestion that he had some eye trouble, perhaps, no doubt, as a result of that time when he was stoned and left for dead. Others think that the thorn in the flesh is a reference to other physical problems that he had, scars. When he says in Galatians 6:17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So some think that it's the thorn in the flesh is a reference to the physical marks, the scars that he had as a result of when he was stoned, when he was beaten with rods, when he was in shipwreck, when he was beaten with stripes and so forth. So others think that that's what it's referenced to. And it could be either one of those. I don't know if I'd say it was those or not. Rather, he actually says what it is here. And he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's what it is right there. That's what it is. Now you say, well, what is that? You know, I don't know. It's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's what it is. The thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the intention that he says here is lest I should be exalted above measure. That's an incredible statement for Paul to make. Here, the Apostle Paul was, you know, apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, given some information, caught up to paradise, heard words about grace. And that information had the potential of exalting him above measure. And that the idea there is that, you know, maybe he would become somewhat proud and boastful. Now, if that was potentially true in the case of the Apostle Paul, that this information about the revelation of the mystery had the possibility of, if it wasn't received properly, had the possibility of exalting him above measure, then it is certainly true for you and me as well that we need to be very cautious, that we don't allow this truth to cause us to be puffed up as though due to some special intention or reason on our part that we've come to see these things. Sometimes when you hear people talk about the grace message, you certainly can sense the idea, or at least sometimes it appears to come across the idea, sometimes the accusation indeed is made, that those who preach this message think that they are who don't see this message. And that's, of course, not at all the intention. Sometimes the accusation has been made about the ministry out here by others in the area that know what we stand for, know what we preach. They say, oh, you guys just think you're the only one that has the truth. And that's, of course, a false accusation. But sometimes people will take the things that we say and teach, and they'll say that we're conveying it as though we're better than everybody else, we know more, and therefore nobody else knows the truth. We just have to be very careful, cautious, so that as we convey this information, as we seek to teach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, as we seek to edify members of the church, the body of Christ, that we do it in such a way that we don't give the idea to others that we're exalted above measure. And I should probably say it this way. There are plenty of opportunities where we are constantly humbled and reminded that, you know what, this is God's word. This is God's grace. This is His message. And it's not any special thing on our own part that we've come to see this. We just believe God's word. Anybody can believe God's word. Anybody can come to see these things. But the Apostle Paul clearly says in verse 7 that lest he should be exalted above measure. So there was that potential. He says, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now he says at verse 8, for this thing, for what thing? For this messenger of Satan that was buffeting. To buffet is to hinder, to thwart, to stand in the way. And when you think of it, when you think about it, how Paul says it here, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul asks the Lord that this thing would depart from him. It's interesting, he says he besought the Lord thrice. And there's no indication he ever asked him again after that third time. There's a pretty powerful parallel with that truth of asking the Lord thrice. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, in the shadow of the cross, when he prays to the Father thrice. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Beseeching the Lord thrice, Paul is functioning in that sonship relationship to the Father, just like Christ prayed three times, and he calls him Abba, Father. It's an expression of that sonship relationship to the Father. But Paul says here, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now think about what he's conveying here. By asking the Lord to take this away, that this might depart from me, because he specifically besought the Lord, right? What's his thinking? Well, you know his thinking. It's the same thinking that we all have when difficulty comes. We think, Lord, if you'll take this problem away, This problem is buffeting me. It's hindering me. It's preventing me from moving forward. It's preventing me from being more effective in the ministry, from being more effective in edifying the saints and in serving Jesus, as they say. Okay, so Lord, just take this thing away. Have this thing depart from me, and then I'll really be able to serve Jesus. Kind of a thing, you know. That's how we think, right? And you can see that that's not too far different from how the Apostle Paul thought here. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." What was he thinking the result would be if this thing departed from him? In other words, why is he asking the Lord that this might depart from him? What's he thinking? Lord, if this thing will depart from me, then, well, then what? Well, you can see in God's answer to him at verse 9 what Paul's thinking was when he says, "And he said unto me, for my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You can see conveyed in that statement back to Paul by the Lord, you see what Paul's thinking was as to why he was hoping that this thorn in the flesh would depart from him. And again, as I said a moment ago, it's the same thing that you and I think. We think, Lord, if this problem will go away, then I'll really be able to serve you powerfully. If this challenge will disappear, then I'll really be able to get on with serving Jesus. If this trouble goes away, then it'll be smooth sailing and I'll really be effective for you. If this difficulty departs, then, wow, we'll have, the road will be wide open and I can forge ahead and I can really make a difference with the message. See, that's how we tend to think. That's how, you can see in the context, that's how Paul was thinking. And he thinks like we think and we think like he thought. And I tell you that what we tend to find is not only that's flawed thinking for a number of reasons, but it just isn't true. All too often what happens when the problems of life disappear, then we disappear. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, all too often when the problems of life disappear, then it's not so much that we forget about God, it's just that we're not present anymore with Him. We're not in prayer. We're not really poring over the Word. We're just too busy with other things, you know. That was Israel's pattern, and that's the pattern of human flesh. But rather, it's in the midst of afflictions, it's in the midst of challenges, that we go back to the Word, at least that's where we should go. And look at verses and think them through and see how they apply and then apply them. So rather than us thinking that the way to really serve the Lord and make a difference with this message would be by taking all the problems away, which isn't true, rather than thinking that way, we need to think differently. We need to realize that the infirmities, the reproaches, the necessities, the persecutions, the distresses, whatever they are, that they actually force us, you might say, if we can say it that way, to realize that we need to depend upon God's Word. They cause us to realize that, at least they're designed to cause us, they can cause us to realize that we don't have the strength in ourselves. We don't have the ability in ourselves. And that it must be of God. Paul's thinking at verse 8 is, Lord, if you'll take this thing, if this thing will depart from me, then I'll be able to really make some powerful headway for you. But look at verse 9. And he said unto me. I love that part. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He's saying, Paul, whatever the affliction is, My grace is sufficient. Paul, the doctrine does work. Paul, this information I'm teaching you, it is the answer. It does work. It is sufficient. It'll work in you. For, here's the further explanation, for my strength. Ah, there's the key. Paul, not your strength. And John, not my strength, not us, not everybody listening to my voice, not our strength, but God's strength. He says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for my strength. And that's what God is interested in manifesting. That's what God is interested in putting on display. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I hope you have that part of that verse underlined or highlighted. And more importantly, I hope you have that in your heart, in your inner man. To constantly remind you and me, constantly remind ourselves that let's abandon confidence in self. Let's abandon trusting in our own wisdom. Let's abandon trying to find strength in ourselves to serve God. Let's abandon that. Instead, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you were to open your Bible for the very first time and read that statement, and you hadn't read 2 Corinthians or Romans or anything else, you just read that statement, you know, you'd have to say, well, wait a minute, that's a contradiction, and it certainly appears to be. Look at the end of verse 10. The end of verse 10, the last part of verse 10, he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, wait a minute, make up your mind here. Are you schizophrenic or what? That seems like a contradiction. How can that be true? How can God's strength be made perfect in weakness? How can I at the same time be weak and strong? Well, of course, you know the answer. When he says back at verse 9 there, my strength is made perfect in weakness, it's God's strength, his power, his ability, his capacity to sustain us, to enable us, to empower us, is made perfect. It is brought to the place where it can do its job to perfection. It's made perfect when we are weak. So the weakness there is our weakness. It's not only against the backdrop of our weakness, our inability, that God's ability and power is made manifest. Simple illustration, and I know you all know this. Think about what took place when we got saved. We had to come to that place in our life where we realized that, okay, our good works, we didn't have any. Our promising to God to do better next time wasn't going to work, wasn't going to save us. Our keeping the law wasn't going to work because we never had kept the law thus far, and what are the chances of keeping it going forward? That didn't work. And the law just comes along and condemns us and demonstrates that we deserve the wrath of God. Excuse me. And so we had to come to that place in our life where, as Romans 5 says it, it says, for when we were yet without strength, we had to come to that place in our personal conviction, in the privacy of our own heart, that we were without strength. We had no capacity at all of any kind, to any degree, to save ourselves from hell. We were sinners and therefore guilty before God, and we were enemies. The wrath of God was against us. And hence, when we recognize that point, we realize that if we were going to get saved from hell at all, it was going to be only on the basis that God did something about our situation, which He did. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to shed His blood. And He said, John, if you'll trust that blood alone, if you'll believe about the blood of Christ what I believe about the blood of Christ, that is what the Father believed about the blood, then I'll save you. Because the power, as we say, the power is in the blood, the merit's in the work of Christ, the value is in the person of Christ. And so, it was in our utter, total, complete weakness. We transferred our confidence, our trust, our dependence from self, self-energy, self-works, good works, keeping the law, being religious, whatever you were doing, you transferred in that split second of time, you transferred trust from self to God. And hence, God saved you, took you out of Adam, placed you into Christ, changed your eternal destiny from hell to heaven, forgave you of all of your sins, indeed put you into Christ. Christ is now your righteousness, and you're seated with Him in the heavenly places. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, baptized into the body of Christ, baptized in the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now Christ is your life. Friends, that was some power. That was some strength. That was some ability that happened there. So if we remember that, and we use that as the pattern, that indeed God's strength, His power, His ability to save me from hell was made, it did its job, it demonstrated its capacity to work and to produce a finished work in my weakness when I abandoned confidence in myself to be able to save myself. Well, friends, as believers now, we need to constantly remind ourselves of that same truth stated right there in that verse, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That verse is now speaking to the believer, the saint of the Most High God, one who is already in Christ, already saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, justified, risen, and accepted, and complete. And the tendency is that, you know, we get saved, we rejoice, and then we kind of drift away from the cross thinking, hey, now I got all this figured out. That's called being exalted above measure. That's exactly what that is. You get saved for a few years and you study and learn some things about grace and you think, hey, now I got all this stuff figured out. Now I can go out and serve Jesus on my own and everything. Oh, big mistake. That's called being exalted above measure. And we forget. We lose sight of the fact that just like getting saved in the first place required our awareness of our absolute utter weakness without strength, and therefore the power had to be of God to save me, so too, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, walking in a manner that pleases the Father, it's that same way that we have to realize that as a saint of the Most High God, in and of myself, in my flesh is still completely, utterly without strength, still vile and vain and self-centered and self-focused. And so I need to quit trusting in myself. Quit depending on my own ability. Quit believing to any degree that the strength and the power for living the Christian life is of myself. It's not. Rather, it is as we continue to walk by faith in God's Word, depending on what the verses say, abandoning confidence in self and self-ability, instead resting in, tapping into, utilizing, calling upon Christ, who is our life, as our resource. And hence, that's how God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It boils down to simply, what are we going to trust in day by day to get us through each day? You know? What are you dependent on? We live in a world where everybody's dependent on something. Whether it's drug dependency or alcohol dependency, or, you know, how about religious dependency, which is gigantic? People depend on religion as though that's the answer. People are as intoxicated with religion as they are with alcohol and drugs. And it's just that they're dependent on those things. Dependent on those things to give them purpose and meaning and good feeling and intention and reason for living. We want to abandon all that. If we want to be intoxicated with something, let's be intoxicated with the Word of Christ. The Scripture says, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things. If we want to be addicted to something, let's be addicted to the Word of God and addicted to the ministry of the saints. Let's get our fix, as they say, from the Scripture. And then allow that fix, the Scripture, to get into our, again, the illustration here, they, you know, when they shoot the cocaine and smoke their pot or whatever it is, or drink their alcohol, that stuff gets into their physical system. It gets into the blood cells. It gets into the system, and it affects them. It takes over their body. Well, let's get our fix from the Scripture. And let's let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And let's allow the Scripture to get into us and then affect our body, affect what we do with our members, so that we yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Paul says here in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Such a vital passage to think about and understand. Now, notice what happens next. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Listen, I don't know of any other passage in Paul's writings where Paul so clearly conveys how fast his thinking was changed. I suppose you could say that on the road to Damascus, his thinking was changed pretty quick, and that's certainly true. I don't dispute that at all. But when you look at the change in Paul's thinking, and, I mean, the absolute dramatic change, and how fast it happened, Paul goes from verse 8... asking the Lord that this thing might depart from him. Lord, do something. This thing's got to depart from me. Thinking that this thing's got to get away. There's no way I can serve you unless this thing departs from me. There's no way I can serve you in the power of the Spirit of God. There's no way I can get out and really serve Jesus unless this thing departs from me. He goes from that to, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see how fast his thinking changed? Oh, to be like him here. Oh, to follow him here. Oh, to walk by faith in what he says here. If you've ever talked to people about this verse, especially those who are so prone to point to signs and wonders and healings and interventions, and you take them to a verse like this, it is incredible the response that you get. It seems that the most often response that I hear when trying to bring someone to the place of understanding that the afflictions, the sufferings, they're not from God. God didn't send those, but the doctrine can sustain you in the midst of them. One of the most common objections I hear is that, well, that's what God said to Paul, but it doesn't apply to me. You know, and I think, oh my, you're missing it. Yes, it is what God said to Paul. But my, oh my, does this not apply to you and me? Yes, it is specifically what God said to the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles, the pattern as to whether or not this doctrine really works. But, listen, if this is God's answer to one who describes his experience as in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. If God's answer to what to Paul, the one who describes his experiences like that, is, if God's answer is, hey Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, if that's God's answer to Paul, have you and I even begun to experience the depth, the frequency, the consistency, the oft infirmities that he describes in verse 23 to 27 of chapter 11? If it works for Paul, it will no doubt work for you and me. If it's the answer for the Apostle Paul, it is no doubt the answer for every single member of the church, the body of Christ. Look at a passage over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Christ is the Savior showing forth long-suffering. In the verse, where is he showing it forth? Well, in Paul. Paul is the pattern as to the fact that this information works, that it's real. If you want to see whether or not God's grace is sufficient, if you want to see whether or not God's strength is made perfect in weakness, just go look at Paul. Look at his experience. Read what he says. And then ask yourself the question, if God's grace was sufficient for Paul, if God's strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness, if God's power, his capacity to sustain Paul, his strength, his power, his capacity to enable Paul to endure the afflictions with joy and rejoicing in the midst of Paul's weakness. If that worked in him, then just ask yourself the question, is it possible that it would do the same in me? If you'll ask that, if you'll be willing to ask that question, friends, it'll change your whole thinking. When people say, oh, well, that's what God said to Paul, you understand, they're completely missing the point of the information. If they say, well, that's what God's answer for Paul is, but I'm going to pray for healing. You know what? That's okay. You can pray for all you want and, hey, hope you get well. But do you realize what you're trading? You're trading the hope, the confidence of physical healing for the empowerment of God's Word working in your inner man. And that's not a good trade-off, friends. That's not a good deal. Someone comes along and says, hey, tell you what, I'll give you $100 bill for that gold Cougaran in your pocket. Can I tell you a secret here? That's not a good trade. Okay? What's gold worth nowadays? I think it's worth about, what, $1,200 an ounce? Its weight, they say it keeps it in the top of the rung or whatever. Somebody comes and offers you a trade like that, you better run as fast as you can. When believers today continue to claim to the hope of healing, the hope of taking the problems away, that God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. Do you understand? They're trading. They're involved in a trade that is completely lopsided and has no value. They're trading the temporal for the eternal power and strength of Almighty God working in the believer that has eternal benefits. For my strength is made weakness. If we come to that place in our life where we are willing to say, well, Lord, maybe that's your answer for my problem. Maybe that's your answer for my infirmity. Lord, maybe what you did in Paul in the midst of afflictions, persecution, suffering is what you want to do in me. Lord, okay, I'm scared to death of trying this out, but Lord, I see that it worked in Paul. It'll probably work in me. And so you try it a little bit. A little scary, right? But you try it a little bit. And you go, wow, that wasn't so bad. Wow. The power of Christ rested on me in that. It gets pretty exciting. I like to use the illustration of someone who maybe didn't learn to swim as a child. They say it's always easier to learn to swim as a child because joy overrides your fear. You're just so excited. They throw you in the water and just, man, it's so fun. It's just such an enlivening experience, you know, and everything. And so they say it's always easier to learn to swim when you're young. If you didn't learn to swim when you're young and you're an adult and somebody's trying to teach you how to swim, it's terrifying. Friends, it's terror. Okay? Yeah. You want to stay real, real close to the side, the edge of the pool, right? You know what I'm saying? So, you've never swum before. You're definitely terrified of the water. But you see other people out there diving off the 3-meter diving board, just looking like they're having a wonderful time, going and swimming and just coming up with a big, gigantic smile on their face, refreshed and everything. And you're thinking, wow, that looks like it might kind of be exhilarating, you know, but you're terrified of trying it. So a friend comes along and says, tell you what, I'll teach you. And we'll just take it as fast or as slow as you want to go. We'll just take a little at a time. So, first of all, you have to get the nerve up, the courage up, just to put a bathing suit on, right? You know? So you go out to the swimming pool. And then you have to make the decision, today all I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk to the edge of the pool. I'm not going to get in at all. I'm just going to walk to the edge of the pool, and I'm going to see if I get back home and I'm still alive. You know? Next day, you come to the pool and you say, I tell you what, I'm just going to put my right foot in, pull it right back out, I'm going home. So you do that, and you made a home successfully. You're still alive. Next day, you come to the pool. Tell you what, I'll sit down on the edge of the pool. I'll dangle both feet in. I'm getting out and going back home. So you do that. You go back home. You're still alive, right? Next day, say, tell you what, I'll go to the pool. I'll get in up to my waist, and I'm out of there. So you try that. You go back home, and you're still alive. What I'm saying is this. You take it step by step, little at a time, little at a time. And what you find is, wow, this that I was terrified of is actually quite fun. I can swim now. I can get exercise now. I can get refreshed on a hot day. And this that I was afraid of, this that I was fearful of, I learn now it can actually strengthen me. I can get exercise. I can get refreshed. And it's actually kind of fun. Now, friends, it's maybe a silly illustration, but when it comes to trusting God's Word, when it comes to being in the midst of affliction and making that decision just a little at a time, Lord, I'm going to rest in what your word says. I'm going to quit focusing on the outer man. I'm going to focus on the inner man. What we do find is that God's grace is sufficient. That his strength is made perfect in weakness. That is what you do find. And when you find it once, you will never forget what it was like to have experienced in your inner man the stabilizing power and strengthening power of the Word of God in the inner man, even though the outer man is still going through the chaos. You'll never, ever, ever forget that. And you'll come back again. It's like an addiction, friends. You'll come back again. I'm going to trust the Word of God. I'm just going to rest in the Word of God. I'm going to trust in the Word of God. I'm going to rest in the Scripture. I'm going to rest in His grace being sufficient. I'm going to rest in my identity in Christ. I'm going to rest in being complete in Christ. I'm going to rest in being accepted in the blood. I'm just going to stay there. You find that when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, we're not near done with this passage, but we're out of time. We always want to open this up for just in case anybody has any questions or comments. If you have a question or a comment, just click on that raise hand icon, and it'll put a hand next to you, and we'll give you the microphone. We're planning on being back next for our next live Bible study this evening, of course, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We'll be over in the book of Matthew. We're still doing some introductory work to the book of Matthew. We haven't really... We keep joking, we're at about Matthew chapter 1, verse 1/2 or something like that, you know. So, anyway, we'll be there tonight. So, hopefully you can join us. All right, well, I don't see any hands up, any questions today or anything. We're glad that you've taken the time to join us, and that we hope that you'll be able to join us again tonight. And then, of course, the regular service is Sunday and then next Wednesday as well. So remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. See you tonight. Have a good afternoon. Bye-bye.